Let us hear God's word as we turn to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 12, and we're reading the first 21 verses. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Conversation's going well. Everybody's taking their part. And then suddenly, in the middle of a conversation, somebody says something that is just utterly inappropriate. It is so out of character with what has gone before. It is obvious either they haven't grasped what's been said, they haven't really been listening, and they come out with something, and suddenly everybody is embarrassed. They don't know what to say. They look at each other. Have you ever done that? Probably not. But you've probably been in a conversation where somebody else has. Something utterly inappropriate, so out of character, and nobody knows where to go next. And that's what happens in Luke 12. Jesus has been speaking about God's provision for his people, his care for his people in every situation. He has spoken about the need for open loyalty to himself, how the Holy Spirit will help the people of God in times of persecution. Profound subjects, important subjects. And then, in the middle of this, the voice from the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Do you think, has he not been listening? Is this just what is so occupying his mind, an inheritance, money? And the Lord himself is teaching profound things. And you can imagine the crowd looking at one another and wondering, now what? Somebody so obsessed with an inheritance, with material problems and issues. He's absorbed with these things. He's not really even listening to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Of course, Jesus is not going to become involved in disputes about inheritance. Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Nothing to do with Jesus' ministry at all. And yet the Lord, with infinite wisdom, turns the interruption, the awkward situation, to bring out a very solemn spiritual warning about the dangers of trusting in the things of this world. Be on your guard, he says, against all kinds of greed. He gets right to the very heart of the matter. If the person who started to speak about inheritance isn't dying of embarrassment by this stage, he certainly should be. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It's a spiritual issue. What are the values that guide your life? What are your goals and your aims in life? What is important to you? And Jesus spells out the lesson: a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he drives the lesson home, as so often he does, with a parable. And we've been looking at some of Jesus' parables the last few Sabbath mornings, and we want to look today at the parable we have here in Luke 12, 13 to 21, the rich fool. Parable that brings a very solemn warning. It should lead us all to search our hearts, make sure where we stand with God. What is it that governs our lives, our thinking, our attitudes? There's a word to search the heart of every one of us in the Lord's parable here this morning. We need to think first in considering the parable about the attitude of the farmer. The attitude of the farmer. Things are going very well. Here's the kind of farmer who'd be interviewed for Farming Life. There'd be a whole feature about how well he is running his enterprise, how he's developing the potential of his farm. And you listen to him in verse 17. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. At the end of an excellent year for the farmer, tremendously good harvest, more than his present storehouses can contain. Crops have been gathered in, there isn't room. What is he going to do with the surplus from the harvest fields? That is a problem, of course, many farmers would love to have. More than they can cope with. Land is very productive. It has been well farmed. It's been a good year. The conditions have been just right for a particularly good harvest. And he has all he needs. And more than he needs. He can look to the future, it seems, with tremendous confidence. And his solution to this problem that he has become proverbial, hasn't it? I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. He's got great plans. He can look ahead with confidence in all that he has materially. Plenty for today and tomorrow and on into the future. And here undoubtedly is a man that many people would envy. The neighbours will look at him and they think, I wish I was like him. I wish I was doing as well as he's doing. My fields aren't as good as his. The land isn't just as productive, even when I do my best. Look at how he's getting on, more and more, more than anybody could possibly need. He'll be envied. And the neighbours will be seeking to emulate him. They want to be like that. He'll be held up as an example in the community. People come to him for advice. How can we be like you? How can we do as well as you're doing? What's the secret? What's the solution to our problems? A man who'll be envied. A man who'll be held up for admiration. There's no suggestion at all in Jesus' parable that there's been anything dishonest in the way the farmer has made such a success of his business. He's worked hard. The abundance has been legitimately gained. No doubt it's good practice. It's been good weather at the right time. So there's nothing shady, there's nothing dishonest in the produce that he has gathered in the wealth that he now has. As we've seen before in looking at another parable, the Bible doesn't condemn wealth in and of itself. There have been some wealthy men who were very godly men like Abraham, Job. They were wealthy, they had plenty materially. It's not wealth that's the problem, it's our attitude to possessions and to wealth. That's where the real spiritual issue arises. That's what brings to a focus the whole outlook of a person. How do they handle the material possessions they have? How do they deal with wealth if God chooses to give it to them? And you listen to the farmer, verse 19. And his words ooze complacency, don't they? You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. He sits back and he looks at a golden future. He contemplates how good it's going to be in years to come. He'll be able to ride out even a few bad years if they happen to come along. He has plenty of good things laid up for many years. And his priorities are so clearly evident, aren't they? There's no hiding them. He's not concerned to pretend. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And still people would envy him. So much to look forward to. And it's going to be so good. And it's going to be so easy. And don't we see a man in the deadly grip of covetousness, of the greed against which Jesus is warning his listeners? And it's in such an innocent form, isn't it? Surely there's nothing here to be concerned about. Here's a man who's done well. He's going to enjoy what he's earned. What's wrong with that? It's greed in a very innocent guise that very few would see as any kind of a problem at all. It's more than almost, it surely is very desirable. Looking forward finally to enjoying a bit of ease after all the hard work that he's put in. Here is the kind of man who wouldn't be listening to Jesus' warning in verse 15. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It'll go in one ear and out the other. Doesn't see it as having any relevance to him. He's doing well. He's delighted in his possessions. Of course, there's the warning of Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. And there's an indication of the outlook of someone who's trusting in the material, trusting in possessions, trusting in wealth. It'll actually never actually be enough to satisfy them. Always need some more. Here's a man who thinks the future's going to be good, and there'll be more ahead, even more than he has at present. And so to most of his friends and neighbours, here's someone very successful, someone who's doing well in life, someone to envy, wishing you were like him. A successful man by most measurements, except by the one measurement that matters. He's a complete failure. He's a complete failure. But he sits back preening himself in his complacency, in his material possessions. God looks at him and the man is a failure in all the senses that really matter. He's failed above all to acknowledge God. Well, he probably wouldn't have denied God's existence. He's probably a man who would have said, yes, there is a God. Of course there is. Yes, I believe in God. But the God he believes in plays no part in his life, no relevance to how he plans for the future, how he runs his farm. God up there somewhere really doesn't matter. There's no thanksgiving in his heart for this abundant harvest. And yet the truth is, the harvest is God's gift. And Deuteronomy 8:18 reminds us, it is the Lord your God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. But there's not a hint of thanksgiving, of acknowledgement of God in anything this man says. The skills he has, the abilities as a farmer, they're God's gifts to him. The weather he's enjoyed at the right time, God's gift to him. And yet he never mentions the Lord, not once. A man who's spiritually complacent. He talks to himself, he talks to his soul. It doesn't come out in the NIV, but he says to his soul, you've plenty of good things laid up for many years. And yet he doesn't really think of having a soul that'll live eternally. He doesn't really think of having a spiritual dimension to his life. The spirit is completely ignored. And he has no higher concern than this present life. That's all he thinks of. The many years he anticipates are years on this earth, in this life. He's a failure because, above all, he failed to acknowledge God. That isn't his only failure. He failed, secondly, to care for others. He failed to care for others. Here is an utterly self-centered man. In the original, in a very short speech that we have recorded here, he uses I and my a dozen times. And that really tells you all you need to know. I and my. He is the center of his universe. He is what his life is all about. No suggestion that this abundance could in any way help the needy. Even though the scriptures that he would have known if he's a good Jew, even though the scriptures are full of commandments to care for the needy. Deuteronomy 15:11. I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. And yet this wealthy farmer is totally self-absorbed. That's all he can see. Maybe his own little family circle, yes, but beyond that, nothing. No interest, no concern. He's forfeiting the blessing and the joy he could have had by sharing his bounty with others. But it doesn't seem to enter his mind. He was blissfully on, focused on himself. He failed to acknowledge God. He failed to care for others. And we still haven't reached the end. Because you see, he failed to understand himself. He failed to understand himself. He thinks he knows himself. He thinks he knows what's good for him. He thinks he knows what he needs to have a good life. And he is utterly wrong. At yet another point, he fails. He doesn't realize that all these possessions, this wealth that he is accumulating, it can't even preserve his biological life before we even begin to think of the spiritual. You have so much laid up, he says, for many years. And yet the truth of the matter is, those years are not in his hands. He has no control over the many years that he thinks are ahead. He doesn't have control over many hours or many minutes. Not one of them is in his hands. And yet he's planning for them, and he thinks he knows he has them to look forward to. In Proverbs 27:1 sounds the warning, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Never mind many years, you don't even know what a day will bring forth. You've no guarantee of tomorrow. You've no guarantee of tonight. Before the evening service tonight, you could be in eternity. You've no guarantee of this afternoon. Many years. Doesn't even begin to understand himself. And he's living for things that can't satisfy him. He's making plans for what he cannot fulfill. And we can easily see the failings of this man. And yet, is it possible, as you think about him, you see something of yourself? You see a reflection of your life and your outlook. Could it be that though in various ways you seem successful, you seem to be getting on pretty well in life, you're managing, you have plans for the future, you think you've a lot to look ahead to. Could it be in God's sight you are a failure? You're failing to acknowledge God. He doesn't play a part in your life at all. You live as if there's no God. Maybe you don't know, maybe you don't care whether there is one. You fail to acknowledge God. Could it be along with that you fail to care for others? It's yourself and getting on in life for yourself that's the focus of your attention. And you fail to understand yourself. You think the future's in your hands. You think it's under your control. And yet the reality is so very different. How much of ourselves can we see in the mirror of the rich man? Maybe more than we might like to admit sometimes. The attitude of the farmer. But then we've the answer of the Lord. The answer of the Lord. And it is like a bell tolling, isn't it? But God said to him, but God. And the words of condemnation from the Almighty, you fool. You fool. Before God, this man with all his bursting barns, his fertile fields, his thriving farm, he is a fool. In the scriptures, that word fool is a very strong word. It doesn't refer to ignorance or lack of education. The fool in the Bible is someone who lives without God, who rejects God and God's law for his life. That's the fool. The fool who says in his heart, Psalm 40, there's no God. Not the atheist necessarily. Might believe there is a God, but a God who is of no real relevance to the way he lives. That's saying there's no God. And that makes you a fool. You can have the best education. You can have a string of degrees. You can have bank accounts that are full to overflowing. But if you live without God, you are a fool. And that is God's verdict on this man. And in a moment, that's all it takes, in a moment, God shows the complete emptiness of this man's life and his plans. He has plenty for many years, he thinks, and God shows him he does not have any years. This very night, he will not see one more day. And it's God who's in control of all things, not the man. This very night, it could not be more stark. This night, God draws the line, and that's the end. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Demanded. There is no way to avoid the divine summons. No way. God doesn't request his life. God doesn't ask his opinion. Do you think you've lived long enough? It's demanded, and he must give it. None of his possessions can stave off that fatal moment for one second. He is utterly helpless in the hands of Almighty God. And in a moment, with one word from God, the frailty and the brevity of this man's life are laid out so clearly for us. God is in control. And when God demands his life, that life will be given up. That's a lesson we need to take to heart. Sometimes we think we're immortal. It's easier when you're younger, of course, to think you'll live forever. You get on in life a bit. Some of the experiences of life we pass through, you begin to realize more and more clearly you're not immortal. And yet how many live as if they were? And yet we're not. Psalm 103, we sang it. As for man, his days are like grass. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. That's all it takes. Breath of wind from Almighty God, and life is gone. James asks the question in James 4, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's gone. Gone from this earth. We need to live in the light of that solemn truth. Life will end. And it may end a lot sooner than you expect. God could say to any one of us, this night, before Monday morning dawns, this night, your life will be demanded of you. You'll not be able to say, well, just, you know, give me a day or two, hold on, I'm not quite ready. I'd like a bit longer, a lot to do, a lot of plans. I have so much ahead of me. When God says this is the end, then it is the end. When we see the utter folly of living for possessions, and for material things and for this life, to build everything on that when it will be gone in a moment. Whether God gives you 40 years or 40 minutes, it'll be gone. And have built your life on this world and the things it offers is utter folly. Who will get what you've prepared for yourself? The Lord asks him. And you really cannot take anything with you. Now, yes, of course, the Bible exhorts us to plan wisely, to provide for others. None of that's unbiblical. To provide for succeeding generations. But the reality is, 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And all our possessions, our success, our education, whatever you're trusting on to give meaning to your life here and now, none of it will be of any use when you stand and give account to God. It will not matter before God if you're at the top of your profession, if you had a PhD, if you had wealth that everyone envies. It'll count for nothing when you give account to God. Nothing. None of it will matter. Reminded in Hebrews 9, it's given to man and to woman to die once, and after that, the judgment. Folly to live for this life. Folly to live for things that you're going to leave behind. That'll be of no value when you stand before the judge. The Lord Jesus shows us in verse 21 what our true priorities must be. Though he's not denying the need to provide for ourselves and our family and for others. But the goal of life must be to be rich towards God. And that is all that will count when you stand before him. To be rich towards God. And how can you do that? How can you be rich towards God? And there's only one way. Receive his gift of salvation. And to live for his glory. That's riches. That's riches that death and the grave will not affect. Rich towards God. Not as an achievement. But by God's grace and God's mercy. Jesus exhorts us in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else you need will be added. Seek first the kingdom. Get your priorities right. Be rich towards God by trusting in Christ for salvation. By giving your life to the Lord to be used as he wills for his glory. That's true riches. Because Christ is the real treasure. Christ the treasure that is of infinite value. Colossians 2:3 tells us in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if you have Christ, you have everything. Everything that matters. Everything that will last eternally. You have it. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. And you have riches that you'll never lose. You'll enjoy forever in God's presence. By the grace of God, we must get our priorities right. To live and to die without the Lord, however successful you appear to be, however good life seems to be, to live and to die without the Lord is to be a fool. And the only deliverance from being a fool is to trust in Christ. Receive salvation. Receive the riches that are in Christ. And live life for His glory and His honour. We must not store up things for ourselves. They'll all be left. We must be rich towards God. As God looks at you today, and He looks into your heart, He doesn't look at the surface. He sees beyond those things that perhaps impress others or stir envy in others. He looks beyond that into your heart. Could it be today He looks at you and says, "You fool. You fool. You are living for things that will pass away, that have no ultimate significance. And when you pass from this world, you'll have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Or is it by the grace of God today you are rich towards God? You have the riches that matter, the riches that last, the riches of salvation that are there freely available in the Lord Jesus Christ to anybody. Anybody who comes to Him and puts their trust in Him. By the grace of God, may none here today be a fool in God's sight. May we be rich towards God in the Lord Jesus Christ.